It's now time to open up our Bibles to the letter of Philemon. It's on page 967 of the Red Pew Bibles. Before we read, shall we pray? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that helps us to understand what we read. And we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to what it says, and that any distractions might fade away. In Jesus' name, amen. Starting at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and ordered you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Just chatting away with Des and Susie there, and he says, you're up. So... lovely to be able to open the Word of God with you to this letter of Philemon. If you have your Bible there, it'd be great if you follow along as we look at this letter. And can I just pray as we come to God's Word? Our gracious God, we thank you that your Word is living and active and powerful. And we pray that it would come to us with power today because of the work of your Holy Spirit. Please speak into our lives. Confront us, challenge us, build us up, and change us by your grace. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I think it's fascinating the way people's lives sometimes intersect most unexpectedly. A few months ago, I had a trip to Auckland, and the morning I arrived there, I had spare time, and I wanted to find a cafe to do some work in. And so I was pacing up and down the street trying to choose a cafe that looked fairly empty and would be quiet and had free Wi-Fi. And so I spotted out this cafe that looked just perfect, and I walked in, and as soon as I stepped in that door there, a young waitress came up to me smiling and said, "Oh, hello, Mr. Capel." Whoa. I had no idea who she was. But it turns out she had been in the church that I pastored in Auckland over 15 years ago. And so it was just one of these lovely intersections of our lives, most unexpectedly. Not as crazy as the girl I heard of in Victoria, working in a rural town in Victoria. She had been adopted out at birth and had never met her birth father. One day she's working as a checkout chick in the local supermarket, and she hears someone call out the name of the guy that she is serving, this middle-aged guy. And when she hears his name, she thinks, "My goodness." And she asks this man, "What is your middle name?" As you do when you're a checkout chick, I guess. And when she hears his middle name, she realizes she has just met her biological father. But sometimes there are just these astounding intersections of people's lives. And I mention that because in the letter of Philemon, we have the intersection of three people's lives, and I think it's an absolutely fascinating intersection. Basically, my summary of the letter of Philemon is that it's a letter from an old man to a good man about a bad man who became a new man. A letter from an old man to a good man about a bad man who became a new man. The old man is Paul, the Apostle Paul. He refers to himself as an old man in verse 9, though the disturbing fact is that if you work out the dates, he's probably about 55. And that increasingly sounds to me like a young man. But anyway, he refers to himself as an old man. He has worked for the gospel for years. He's traveled land and sea. He's gone to many, many countries. He's preached, he's discipled, he's planted churches, he's trained people, he's raised up leaders. And constantly, as he has advanced the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's encountered persecution from those who opposed it. And so now, again, he is in prison. And this is a letter from an old man in prison. And he writes to a good man. The good man is Philemon. He is evidently just a rock-solid believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems that Paul himself had led Philemon to faith in Jesus. And now Philemon hosts a house church in his house. And in fact, in verse 2 there, where is also addressed, this letter is also addressed to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. It's possible that that's his wife and his son. This may be a letter to his household, and they have a house church meeting there. And Philemon is just the kind of guy that you would love to have in your church. He's full of faith, he's loving, he's generous, he's kind, he's good-hearted, and he has a reputation, a lovely reputation, to refresh the hearts of the saints, to refresh the hearts of God's people. Isn't that a lovely phrase? He is a guy who refreshes your heart. If you met with him, you know, he'd probably take you out for a coffee and you'd come away afterwards pumped because he's encouraged you and he's spurred you on and he's enthused you again for the gospel. That's the kind of guy Philemon is. But the disturbing thing is that we also find out Philemon is a slave owner. And we ask ourselves, how can the Bible put forward a slave owner as a good man? Well, the story gets really interesting when we meet the third character, the bad man who has become a new man. His name is Onesimus. It seems that Onesimus is a runaway slave, and he has run away from none other than Philemon. It seems also he has stolen from Philemon as he has left. So in the ancient world, he has committed two serious crimes, in fact, crimes punishable by death. But somehow, in this strange and wonderful providence of God, Onesimus has come into contact with Paul. We don't know the backstory to that. I don't know how that came about, but Paul, of course, has shared the gospel with him. He shares the gospel with everyone he possibly can. And Onesimus has come to faith in the Lord Jesus. The bad man, the runaway slave, the thief, has become a new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems that Paul loves this guy. As you read this letter, you see Paul writing in the most favorable terms about Onesimus. In fact, Paul seems to want to recruit him for ministry. Paul is one of these guys who was always looking for who's going to do the next MTS apprenticeship in his church. And it looks like Onesimus might be that guy. Paul would like to bring him into his team of workers. But he's not free to do that. Not yet, anyway. Because Onesimus has unfinished business to deal with. He may have been saved, he may have come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus, your slate is wiped clean, your sin is forgiven, you have a completely new start with God. But even when you are saved and you have a new start with God, there may still be stuff from your past life that you have to deal with. And that's the situation for Onesimus. He's a new man, but there's still a past. And so what Paul is doing is he is sending Onesimus back to Philemon because they need to be reconciled. And Onesimus needs to go back and deal with what he's done. And so this letter is written to bring about reconciliation between a Christian slave owner and a runaway slave who has become a Christian. A reconciliation being facilitated by the old man, Paul. So what a fascinating intersection of these three people's lives. And in the intersection of their lives, I think we see some wonderful truths about what it looks like to live the gospel. This letter, you notice, doesn't really load on any great theology. It doesn't explain what the gospel is. But it gives us a picture of gospel life. And it shows us some very important things about living the gospel. Three things I want to tease out. First of all, it shows us how useful the gospel can make us. It shows us how useful the gospel can make us. I say that because right at the heart of this letter, there is a clever little wordplay that Paul is making. The wordplay is in verse 11. And it's a wordplay on Onesimus's name. Onesimus means useful. It was actually a fairly common name for slaves in the ancient world. Kind of a nickname. Useful. Hey, useful. Because slaves really were useful. A domestic slave did all manner of useful things. They could be janitors, cooks, dishwashers, gardeners, musicians, doorkeepers, couriers, wet nurses, maids. I don't imagine Onesimus was one of those, but hairdressers, secretaries, childminders. If they were educated, they could be architects, writers, teachers, doctors. Useful was a pretty good nickname for a slave. But useful had become useless to Philemon. He'd run away. He'd stolen from his master. and somehow useless had turned up in Paul's life. He'd heard the gospel, he'd come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and now Paul is sending him back, and he's saying, Philemon, have this guy back, because now he really is Onesimus, useful. Now he will be useful to you in a whole new way. Now he would be useful to Paul as a ministry worker. And he would be useful to Philemon, not just as a slave, but far more than a slave. He would be useful to him as a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way in which Paul sends him back. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. You know, I think this is really a great picture of what the gospel does in someone's life. It makes them useful in a whole new way. When you become a follower of Jesus, when you become a part of God's family, you become useful to God for the first time in your life. You become useful in the work of God's kingdom in this world. You become useful in the life of the church. You might become useful in leading a ministry, useful in sharing your faith with others, and useful just in your everyday life, useful in the way you go about things in your family, and more useful at work because of your attitudes and your values and the difference that Jesus Christ makes in your life. When someone is saved, they become useful in a whole new way. And that's great, isn't it? Because we want to be useful. I mean, who wants to be useless? You know, stick your hand up. You want to be useless. None of us really want to be useless. If parents say to a kid, you know, break out in a rash moment, say, you're just a useless little kid. That's a horrible thing, isn't it? That cuts someone to nothing. I don't particularly want you to go home today after the service and say, boy, that guy's a useless preacher. Like, you know, that doesn't float my boat to hear that. We want to be useful. And I want to tell you that everyone in the kingdom of God is useful. Every person who becomes a follower of Jesus, everyone who becomes part of God's work in this world is a useful person. God, in fact, may well use you in ways you had never imagined. He'll use you in other people's lives. He'll use you perhaps in ministries you never imagined being involved in. He'll use you to refresh the hearts of the saints. He'll use you to encourage other people. He'll use you to be generous. He'll use you to love your husband or love your wife in a way that you never used to. He'll use you in your kids' lives and your grandkids' lives in a different way because now you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He might use you as a leader. Use you in a ministry. He might just use you very, very quietly and no one else much notices because that's not the issue anyway, but God knows that you're a person of prayer and that you're quietly serving and doing wonderful stuff in the kingdom of God. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are useful to the Lord. But I must warn you that God may well want to use you where you don't want to be used. I don't imagine Onesimus was just dying to go back to Philemon. That must have been extremely awkward. I can tell you very honestly that when I was at university, I did not want to become a pastor. I really did not want to become a pastor. I fought it as long as I could. When I became a pastor, I just loved it. And I did not want to become a lecturer. When I became a lecturer, I really, really enjoyed it. But but I swore I would never become the principal. I am now very nervous about saying what I don't want to do. But you know, I would rather do those things that I never wanted to do and be useful to God than not do them and not be useful. One more confession. When I was growing up in New Zealand, I thought about all sorts of countries where I might go and live. But I never wanted to go to Australia. God may well plan to use you where you do not want to be used, where you don't plan to go. And I want to ask you, if I may, this question this morning. Are you willing to be used by God wherever he wants to use you? Good. Could in your heart you answer that question this morning? Are you willing to be used by God wherever he wants to use you? I think that's the first thing this letter really impresses on us. The gospel makes us useful in a whole new way. The second thing that this letter shows us is that it shows us how God's useful people treat each other. It shows us how God's useful people treat each other. Years ago, I was in the United States for a little while, and someone had arranged for me to go and stay with this couple in LA, a couple I didn't know. They arranged accommodation for us for the weekend. I was with another mate, and we went there, and as soon as we arrived at the place of these people, it was apparent that we had fallen into the lap of luxury. This place was amazing. It was really, really fancy and beautiful and stylish. We walked in and everything was like, wow, what a beautiful place. I remember going to the bathroom there and looking around and not really knowing how to use anything in there because it was all so fancy. The lady of the house was just incredibly kind to us. She literally tossed us the car keys and said, well, you know, use the car. She opened the fridge, you know, help yourself to anything. She just opened their place completely to us, two guys she'd never met before. And we were pretty overwhelmed by this kindness and generosity. And so, you express, oh, you're just so kind. And she downplays it all. And she came out with a one-liner that I've never forgotten. To be honest, I can't remember her name, but I will never forget what she said. She said, oh, whoever is a friend of Jesus is a friend of ours. And that's exactly the way she treated us. She knew we were friends of Jesus. She treated us like her best friends. Whoever is a friend of Jesus is a friend of ours. And now the question for Philemon is, will Onesimus, who is now a friend of Jesus, be a friend of Philemon? Will Philemon refresh his heart as one of the saints? Will Philemon welcome him and accept him and love him and treat him not as a slave, but better than a slave, as a brother? Because that is what he now is. That is what Paul wants to bring about, because the gospel breaks down all the barriers between people. The gospel breaks down all the distinctions that naturally exist. When you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says there's no Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free. And the gospel pays no attention to what vehicle you arrived in this morning, whether it was fancy and nice or a rust bucket. The gospel's not interested in your education, where you were educated, and whether you're smart or not. It's not interested in your looks, how pretty you are or how not pretty you are. The gospel breaks down all these barriers that typically exist between people. And it makes us one in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is now at pains to bring about reconciliation between the slave owner and the runaway slave who's become a Christian. Notice how Paul bends over backwards to do this. Look at what he says in verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Give Onesimus the kind of welcome you would give to the Apostle Paul, because there's no difference. If he's done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. The stuff he's stolen, invoice me. Paul is bending over backwards, identifying totally with Onesimus to bring about this reconciliation. He intercedes on his behalf. He stands in the gap for him. And he does that not because reconciliation is easy, but because reconciliation is the very heart of the gospel. What's happened in our salvation? We have been reconciled to God. And in our reconciliation, it was Jesus Christ who bent over backwards to reconcile us. Well, more than bent over backwards, hey? Who offered himself up on the cross in our place. It's Jesus Christ who says, as it were, to the Father, receive them as you would receive me. It's Jesus Christ who says, what was their debt, I will pay. Paul is incredibly useful in bringing about this reconciliation, but we could say Jesus Christ has done the most useful thing that has ever been done in this world. He's reconciled sinners to God. And now those of us who have been reconciled to God and reconciled to each other must treat one another as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And one of the most useful things you can do in the life of this church is treat everyone else as an equal. Don't look down on anyone. Don't perpetuate divisions. Don't have a superior attitude. Don't worry about where they live or what they drive or what their job is, but recognize that we are one in Jesus Christ. Will you treat every other follower of Jesus in this church as a friend, a good friend? Because whoever is a friend of Jesus is a friend of ours. Remember that when that annoying person comes up to you after church. Well, you probably don't have annoying people in Kingston, but I have read that in other churches, in other denominations, sometimes there are annoying people. Remember this when you're discussing people over lunch today after church. Remember this when you see someone just sitting on the edge of things, not included, lonely, isolated. Whoever is a friend of Jesus is a friend of ours. Remember this when you're dealing with someone who has a past, like Onesimus did. Actually, like all of us have. The most useful thing we can do is treat other gospel people as friends in Jesus. So we've seen how useful the gospel makes us, and we've seen how useful people treat each other. There's one more thing that I think we really benefit from seeing in this letter. I think this letter also shows us how to be useful to the world around us. How to be useful in the world around us. I want to return to this disturbing fact that the good man in the story is actually a slave owner. Shouldn't he be the bad man? Why doesn't Paul come out in this letter and just cut to the chase, not really worry about Onesimus, and take Philemon on and say, come on, man, this is not on. Why doesn't he attack slavery? Well, I think he could have done that. But we need to remember that Christianity was a very new minority religion, already under heavy persecution. That's why Paul is writing this from prison. And if he had come out and presented Christianity as if it was a revolutionary movement aimed at attacking societal structures, I'm pretty sure Christianity would have been snuffed out as fast as possible. Besides, if he'd done that, he wouldn't have represented the gospel accurately. The gospel is not primarily a social revolutionary movement. What Paul does here is something far more subtle and in many ways far more powerful. He doesn't come and attack the system of slavery, but he undermines the very foundation on which it's built, and he pulls the rug out from under slavery. You see, slavery in the Greek and Roman world was built on the basis of inequality. A slave was not really a person, but a possession. A slave had no legal rights, no legal status. Often they couldn't even legally marry. And the gospel comes along and says, in the kingdom of God, slaves and masters are equals. In the kingdom of heaven, slaves have legal rights, legal standing before the court of heaven. Slaves and masters are brothers. And I think Paul is planting a mustard seed here, to use Jesus' analogy. He's putting leaven into the batch of dough, because this attitude, this kingdom value will permeate. This kingdom value will grow. And it will bring change. That's really the way profound gospel change always takes place. The gospel isn't firstly about attacking societal structures. The gospel works by changing this world one life at a time, one person at a time. Changing our attitudes, our values, our relationships, our life agenda. And as we are changed, it permeates our family and our workplace and maybe our neighborhood and our church. You see, you'll find that when you become a follower of Jesus, or if you have been one for a little while or a long while, you'll find that the gospel messes with everything in your life. The gospel messes with your attitude to work, messes with your relationships, messes with your dating, messes with your marriage, it messes with your finances, messes with your career choices. The gospel messes with everything in the best kind of way. The gospel will change your attitudes and your values. And as it changes you, you actually become a transformative influence in the places where you live and work. So if you want to be really useful in the world around you, your workplace, your family, the activities you're involved in, if you want to be really useful there, just live consistently the values of the gospel. And God will use you to make a difference. You might say, I'm just one person? What difference could that make in my family? What difference could that make in my workplace? What difference could that make in my community? I'm reminded of the story of a little girl who was on a beach where thousands of starfish were being washed up, stranded and dying on this beach. Thousands and thousands of them. This little girl is picking up these starfish and tossing them back into the water. And an old man walks along the beach and he looks at what she's doing and shakes his head and he says to her, "Little girl, you are not making any difference at all." And she picks up another starfish, tosses it back into the sea and says to him, "It made a difference to that one." And that is actually how gospel transformation takes place in this world. You can make a difference. You can make a difference to that one in that place as you live as a very useful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that these three lives intersected in this unusual way? The old man, the good man, and the bad man who became a new man has so much to teach us about living the gospel. And friends, if you live the gospel, if you're a new person in Jesus Christ, if you live the gospel, you're not only useful now, you are actually useful eternally. You know that little one-liner, that little saying, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Now that's true, but let me just emphasize the last part of that. What's done for Christ will last. The investments you make for Jesus Christ, the relationships you form, the attitudes you have, the ministries you take on, the useful things that you do for the gospel and for Jesus Christ will last forever. And you can make an eternal difference. So friends, be encouraged. The gospel makes us useful in a whole new way. And it makes us useful for all eternity. Praise God. Can we pray? Thank you, Lord God, that the gospel is designed to change us radically and transform us, to deal with our past sins, to make us new people and make us useful in a whole new way. We pray that you would take our lives and make us useful, Lord, where you want to use us. Make us useful in the lives of other people. Make us useful in the life of this church. Make us useful in the world around us as we live the values of your kingdom. Oh God, take us and use us, we pray, for the honor and the glory of your name. Amen.